Thank you, Mary, for that beautiful offering. Have you ever noticed how much choosing is going on in the Bible? And how much throughout the Bible that God is doing the choosing? God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation. God chose the people of Israel as his own people, often referred to as the chosen people. God chose prophets to speak up. And when you get to Luke chapter 9, it's the story of the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain. The presence of God is there. The mountain is enveloped in this cloud, and you hear the voice of God the Father speak up and say, "This is my son," speaking of Jesus. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God chose Jesus. Jesus chose the 12. God is busy all throughout the pages of our Bibles choosing. Time and time again, he's choosing people. Now, some of us who are young and some of us who are still trying to be young played ultimate frisbee on the grounds of the church last night, and some of us are feeling it today. Now, I have one rule when we get together to play games. And the one rule is this, is that we never have captains who take turns publicly choosing who will be on their team. I always find other ways for us to determine teams. We do the day of the month, your eye color, even or odd, birthday, whatever we do. We find other ways to divide the teams because I've been in the situation before where everybody else has been chosen and I was the last one standing there. And the captain with the last pick just stands there and looks at me. And the teacher says something like, "You all can't start the game until someone takes Darren." I wasn't chosen. There was no choice in the matter. They were stuck with me. I've been the one stuck on a team before, and I know how it feels not to be chosen, so I refuse to let people not be chosen because I know that not being chosen does something to you. There are times in my life when I have been chosen, and I know how that feels. And there are times in my life when I have not been chosen, and I know how that feels. In the church in Ephesus in the first century, there was this feeling, there was this sense among the people of the church that there were classes of Christians. There was this sense that you had this division, these classes. You had the Jewish Christians and you had the Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians came from the seed of Abraham. They came from the line, the lineage of Abraham. They had this rich heritage and this long history. They had belonged to this God all along. They had been part of this chosen people from the very beginning. And then in the church in Ephesus, you had these Gentile Christians. They were the people who, very simply, had not been Jews beforehand. They weren't from the line of Abraham. They could not lay claim to the rich heritage and the long history. They weren't from the chosen people. And so there was this sense among some in the early church that the Jewish Christians were more valid, that they were more original, that they were more chosen. And there was this sense that the Gentile Christians were, well, they were the late round pick. They were the ones who got stuck on the team. There was this sense that there were classes of Christians. And most, if not all, of the people in the church in Ephesus were Gentiles. People who felt like second class Christians. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter. Roman chains bound the hands that wrote these words. He begins the letter, as they did in those days, they began with the signature. Whereas we end a letter with a signature, they began with the signature. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, He chose us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been chosen according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included or chosen in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Folks, this is the word of the Lord. I have a friend who, when he was asked, whenever he's asked when he was saved, he'll tell you very matter-of-factly, well, I was saved 2,000 years ago. That's when I was saved. That was the point at which I was saved, when Jesus died and was resurrected. He'll tell you that. Now he'll go on to say, I accepted that work of salvation, and he'll say however many years ago and when that was, but he'll let you know the work of salvation was done, it was finished, it was accomplished in the cross and in the resurrection 2,000 years ago. And that's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful understanding of what salvation is. So my friend takes us back 2,000 years to talks about when he was saved, but the Apostle Paul takes us back even further than that. The Apostle Paul takes us back to before, in the beginning. Before Genesis 1:1, the Apostle Paul says, before the creation of the world, in verse 4, before the creation of the world, God did the choosing. Before you were, God chose you. Before anything was, God chose you. Now, remember, when Paul writes these words, he's speaking into this Gentile church, this group of people who largely had no Jewish heritage. They felt like second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking into that context, and he's saying to them, make no mistake about it, there is no doubt, there are no classes of Christians, there are no chosen people and less chosen people, there are no ones who happen to just get stuck on the team. The Apostle Paul says, we are all chosen in Christ Jesus. In fact, before the creation of the world, he chose us. And Jesus said it well when he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. As part of God's will, as part of God's plan, from before the beginning of time, God chose all of us, Jew and Gentile alike. When you think about it, when God put his finger on Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, what God was saying is, I'm starting with you, I'm choosing you, one person, so that through you, I can choose a whole family. And so through that whole family, I can choose a whole people or a whole nation, so that through that people, through that nation, I can choose the rest of the world, all nations, all peoples of the earth. And then through the lineage of Abraham came Jesus, sent from God as God. The Bible says that all of God's fullness dwelt within Jesus, and through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus embraced all, not just the chosen Jews. He was king of the Jews, but his kingship was not limited to the Jews. In the cross and the resurrection, Jesus embraced all. In our church, we believe in what is called full atonement. We do not believe in what some call limited atonement. Limited atonement means that Jesus provided salvation to a few people, to a limited number, to only those who God determined ahead of time would go to heaven. That's what limited atonement says. We believe in full atonement, which means that Christ died for all. Christ was raised for all. Jesus brought salvation to all, for all of human sin, for every individual of Adam's race. Before the creation of the world, he chose us all. John says it this way. He says, for God so loved the world. Not for God so loved a few people who he decided beforehand would go to heaven. That's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, whether or not people accept that work of salvation that he did for us, that's another matter altogether. But he died and was raised for us all. God in Christ chose us all, and that is full atonement. So the Apostle Paul is letting these Christians in Ephesus know there are no classes, there are no divisions, there are no chosen and less chosen, there are no ones who happen to get stuck on the team. But God has chosen all of us since before the creation of the world. Just a few pages before this in Galatians chapter 3, this is what he says. So in Christ Jesus, you are all chosen as children of God through faith. For you are all baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. And folks, we could keep adding to that list all of the divisions, that these artificial divisions. There are no rich and poor. There are no black and white. There are no American and foreign. There are no artificial divisions. For you are all, Paul says, one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you, plural, even you Gentiles, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Dr. Gustavo Crocker says, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. So church, let this sink in for you today. Before you took your first breath, God chose you. Before you ever did anything right, God chose you. Before you ever did anything wrong, God chose you. Before you had the capacity to choose him, God chose you. Now, why would a God go and do something like that? Well, Paul says here that it's out of his love that he does that. One of the things that you should know about this God is that it's his love that drives him. God's love is what compels him to do everything that he does, every action, every move, everything that he does. God is driven by, he is moved by his love. And so Paul says here, he chose us out of his love in verses 4 and 5. In love he chose us, for God so loved that he chose us. Folks, the message of the gospel is not he will choose you if you're good enough. That's not the gospel. The church has preached that message from time to time. The church has sent that message from time to time. And the church has been wrong when the church has sent that message. If you've heard that message before, and if that message has affected you, the message that says, if you're good enough, God will choose you, then on behalf of the church, I want to apologize to you. My heart breaks over lives that have been damaged because that message has been ingrained in people's lives. The message of the gospel is not, he will choose you if you're good enough. Instead, the message of the gospel consistently throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. He has already chosen you. Now live like you're chosen. He has already chosen you. Now live like the chosen people of God. After all, that's what the law was for. When God gave the law through Moses to the people, he said, this law, this is how you're supposed to live like you're chosen. And then when God spoke through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets, he's calling the people of Israel back to him. The message that God is sending through the prophets is consistently, this is how you need to live like the chosen people. Stop living those other ways. Come back to him and live like the chosen people you are. And then in so many writings in the New Testament, the Paul's writings and other letters and writings throughout the course of the New Testament, the message is live this way, live this ethical life, live with these values, live in these ways because you're already chosen. Now live like the chosen people you are. I've shared this with you before. But you know, when you get stuck with a preacher for 14 years, you hear a few things over again. And some of these things that are great are worth sharing again. This comes from Bob Benson. Bob Benson was a preacher and speaker who described himself this way. He said that he was small framed and he had a low voice and was frail. He was a bad speaker, bad health, and he was a very unlikely choice. This is what Bob says. It was not something in me that made God call me. It was something in him. It began in his love for me. It was not that I came upon Jesus Christ and when I saw him, something within me ran out to meet him and holding on to him, begged him to lift me out of myself and make me the person of my dreams. It was that he came upon me. His heart rushed out to me. He held on to me. He saw me. He loved me. He chose me. I didn't find him. He found me. I wasn't chosen as a replacement for someone who didn't want to serve. I wasn't asked to play in the field someone else was already covering. He saw me. He called me. He selected me. He picked me. He singled me out. He decided on me. He opted for me and fixed upon me. He determined in favor of me. He preferred me. He espoused me. He chose me. He did not refuse me. He did not reject me. He did not repudiate me. He did not spurn me. He did not dismiss me. He did not exclude me. He did not ignore, disregard, cast away, throw aside, or leave me out. He chose me. It was not obligatory, mandatory, required, called for, deserved, necessary, imperative, compulsory, or forced. He just chose me. It was his open, voluntary, willful, selective, deliberate, intentional choice. He chose me. Out of his devotion, fondness, adoration, tenderness, affection, attachment, emotion, sympathy, empathy, and love, he just chose me. And that, Bob says, has made all of the difference in my life. Church, he chose you. Your picture is on God's refrigerator. It was there before you were. He chose you. He chose us. But if we stop there, that's important, it's critical, but we can't just stop there because that's only the first half of the gospel. There's more to the gospel than just saying God chose you. It's his grace. By his grace, by out of his love, he chose you. We can't end it there because there's more to the story than that. He didn't choose you so that you can just feel chosen. He didn't choose you just so that you can have good self-esteem about it. He didn't choose you so that you can just be happy that you got chose. Here's the thing about God choosing you. Once you realize that you're chosen, he wants you to choose him back. My favorite television show continues to be Andy Griffith. There's still nothing better. And there's a great episode with great dialogue where Andy is trying to explain to a four-year-old Opie the mysteries of marriage and what a strange thing it is to Opie. And he's trying to get across to him what marriage is and what this strange thing that we call marriage is about. And one of the classic lines in the conversation is when Andy tells Opie, when someone marries you, the polite thing to do is to marry them back. And folks, in the same way, God has chosen you to choose him back. But there's still more to it than that. It's not just that he chose you so you can feel chosen. He did choose you to choose him back, but there's still even more to the story. There's more to being chosen than that. See, when you look at all the people throughout the Bible that God chose time and time again throughout the pages of history, the people who God chose, Abraham and Israel and the prophets and Jesus and the disciples, every time God chooses a person or a group of people, it was never about the fact just that they were chosen. They weren't chosen just to be chosen. But in every one of those cases, it's always about what they were chosen for. You weren't chosen just to be chosen. It's always about what you're chosen for. So Abraham was chosen to be the father of a nation, to be a light to all the nations. And then the people of Israel, they were chosen to be set apart, a nation among nations that represented the love and the rule and the reign of this God. The prophets were chosen in order to speak up and to speak out and to call the people back to God. And then Jesus was chosen to reconcile a broken world back to God. And then the disciples were chosen to go out and to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the very ends of the earth. You see, folks, in the Bible, every time God chooses someone, it's always about what he is choosing them for. God did not choose you so that you can just be happy about the fact that you got chose. He chose you for task. He chose you for purpose. He chose you for, and the Bible calls it, your calling. God has chosen us, and this is in verse 4. God has chosen us, Paul says, to be holy and blameless. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that he has chosen us to be his. He has chosen us to be fully his. That's what holiness is. That's what the holy life is, when we are fully his. We didn't plan it this way, but it's just how the Spirit works. When Mary signed the song just a few moments ago, I'm yours completely. It's all about the life that is fully his. Folks, the witness of a lot of Christians is, I'm chosen by God, but I'm living for me. That's the testimony. That's the story of a lot of believers. And that testimony falls far short of the life that God chose you for. You were chosen to be fully his. See, when you're fully his, your life is no longer oriented toward self and self-gratification and self-preservation and all of the things about self. But when you're fully his, your life is reoriented toward him, and it's reoriented toward him in a spirit of praise. That's why when Paul is talking in Ephesians 1 about being chosen and God's will and God's plan, Paul can't stop talking about praise, because the life that is oriented back to God, a life that is fully his, is a life that is offered up back to him in praise. When you're fully his, your priorities change. Your life is different. You're no longer oriented inward, but your life is oriented upward. Your reason for being is different. When you're fully his, there's no discussion or debate about whether or not you're going to serve Jesus. You just do, because you love him back. When you're fully his, there's no discussion or debate about whether or not you're going to tithe. You just do, because you love him back. When you're fully his, there's no discussion or debate about whether or not you're going to carve out time in your schedule for worship and prayer and spending time with him. You just do, because you love him back. When you're fully his, there is no discussion or debate about how you treat your neighbor or even how you treat your enemy. You love them. You just do, because you love him back. He chose you to be fully his. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring all things, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So folks, in a matter of just a few verses, we go from before creation to when the times reach their fulfillment. In 7 verses, the Apostle Paul spans the scope of history And what Paul is letting us know is that there will be a day when everything will be fully his. When everything in heaven and on earth and everything that there is will be fully his. Everything will be under his lordship. Everything that there is will be under his kingship. You've heard me say before that the most important question of any passage of Scripture is, what is God up to here? It's an infinitely more important question than, how does this make me feel, or what do I think about this? But the best question you can ask of any passage of Scripture is, what is God up to here? And let me tell you, the same is true, not just for every passage of Scripture, but the same question applies to the whole Bible. So we can ask the question, what is God up to here in all of the 66 books of the Bible? What is God up to here? And what Ephesians 1 is telling us is that what God is up to in the Scriptures and in all of human history, what God is up to is filling all things, including you and me, filling all things with himself in order to bring all things to himself. That's what God is up to in the larger scope of all of Scripture and all of human history. God is up to the work of filling all things with himself in order to bring all things to himself. What Jesus did through the cross and the resurrection changed the current of history. It set the events in motion to move us toward the day when Paul says, when the times reach their fulfillment, when it's described in Revelation chapter 21, when there will be a new heaven, when there will be a new earth, when John says, all things will be made new and everything will be fully his. And what you and I have been chosen for in the meantime, until that day comes, what we've been chosen for is to live as people who are fully his, so that our lives point toward that day, so that all people will realize that they too are chosen, so that they can choose him back, and so that they can be fully his as well. Church, hear the word of the Lord today. God chose you. Now live like you're chosen. Would you stand with me? The praise team is going to come. And as they're coming and preparing, we're going to pray in just a moment. I wonder if there might be some of us here today who maybe you've sincerely wrestled with whether or not you're a second-class Christian. And maybe you felt that. And maybe you need to hear the message of the gospel, that there are no classes of Christians in the kingdom of God, that we're all the chosen people of God. Maybe there are some of us here today who have been damaged by a perversion of the gospel that got ingrained in you, that said, God will choose you if you're good enough. And you've never been able to measure up to that, and it's done something to you, and you need to be set free from that. And hear the word of the Lord today, that our God in Christ has chosen you. Maybe this morning, some of you want to respond by saying, Lord, I choose you back. I recognize that you chose me before the creation of the world. You chose me, and I just want to choose you back today. And I have to think that there would be some people among us in this place who would say, I've chosen him back, but the truth is, I'm still living for self. Chosen by God, but living for me. And the Spirit of God is speaking to me this morning so that my life will be reoriented and it's no longer going to be about me, but I want my life to be fully his. However the Lord's talking to you today, the altar's open. Would you join me in making this song your prayer of response?